Wow, what a morning already. I mean, I feel like this is not necessary because we've heard the word of God, right? Like, honestly, I just feel so blessed that, just being in church is just so incredible. Like, I don't know about you guys, but every time I come, I just feel so embraced and so lifted. And I love that we can be a body of people together, that we're challenged, we're encouraged, we're inspired, we're welcomed, we're blessed, we're prayed for. We come together as one in the state that we're in, and not only do those around us pull together and pray and uplift, but we stand in the presence of Jesus, and it's just like, what was I even worried about? Like, you know, all the things that we came here this morning with, the worries and the stresses and the burdens and the, oh, it's been a hard week, and oh, it's been, we come before the presence of Jesus, and I just love how it just washes away, and you just stand before him and think, Lord, you're utterly in control. Why was I ever worried about anything? You just have it all in control. So I'm just so blessed by church. I really am. I'm blessed by you guys, my brothers and sisters. Every Sunday, I'm blessed by you guys in the manicness that is our life with the three kids when we bring them. And even this morning, it was manic. It's always manic. I just feel like my life is just like constantly going, juggling. But anyway, and I know that others have expressed it too, like this series I feel like has just been absolutely lovely. I really enjoyed hearing the hearts of other people in the community, and I find it incredible that obviously the series is from the heart, and we didn't get together at all during that time and say, you know, what are you going to share? What are you going to share? And we haven't communicated at all. And yet there's this kind of underlying theme of just this desire to want to be transformed by God, to be changed by God, to trust him more, and then out of that to just go out and do and to serve him. And I just think, how incredible. Nobody told any of us to talk on those topics or to have that kind of desire, and yet it's there within this church of people that randomly we choose people, and it's like, oh yeah, there's the same underlying thing. We all want the same thing. We want to be transformed. We want to know more of God. We want to get rid more of ourselves, less of us, more of him, and out of that serve our community. How incredible that we have a bunch of believers here together that have that same longing, just to fully depend on him more and more in our lives. So David started us off with just the importance of being in that place of rest as we become more and more Christ-like, until it's fully confirmed on the day Jesus returns, to exist in that perfect place of rest and no longer striving, but take rest in the complete work of Christ. It is done. It is finished. And from that state, his intent for our lives becomes a reality. Becky shared on giving her heart to the kids' work and being an example of the love of God with the kids, training them in the way we should go, being an example of Jesus to them, and boy, is that hard. Joe experiencing that peace that surpasses understanding in the hard times of life, and thankfully not being based on our ability as we try and we strive to want to be more like Jesus, but it's not based on us, but thankfully we can look to Jesus. Then Sarah shared on how God has a plan for our lives, and he'll give us the victory, and he's working through us to transform us, and the Lord will perfect that which concerns us. He has a plan for our life. And then Alex shared last week on just being transformed into his glory, and how this is a slow process, but as we remain and we abide in him, he'll be able to live a life empowered by his love, and we reorient our lives to be more focused on his presence. And he gave some brilliant practical ideas on that, on silence and worship and being his word. And actually this week I've been challenged by it. So in the mornings when I wake up, before I read, I try and I sit silently. And oh my word, is that tough. Like, I was like, don't think, don't pray, don't read, just sit silent. Oh, suddenly thoughts. I'm like, how, Lord? How can I be silent before you? I just want to be silent, I want to be still. I want to not come to you with all my burdens. But the moment I wake up, it's like, oh, this. And my brain is on full alert straight away. And I just, this week, I've really been challenged to not do that and just come before him and just sit still. But yeah, it's a learning curve. I'll get there. We'll just keep practicing it. But yeah, I was really encouraged and inspired by that. So it's been a real blessing to hear those different words and recognize that we're on this journey together, that we're all part of God's church, a big body, building each other up, edifying each other to the same goal. So today, this last part of the series is from the heart is, I'm going to be speaking on the need of endurance in the race of faith. I'm going to start by just reading the verse that I'm looking at today. So it's in Hebrews 12, if you want to follow along with me. I think it is up there, yeah. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you have given us your word as an instruction and as a way to help us to grow in your love and in understanding of who you are. Lord, I pray this morning that as I speak, your words would come forth. Lord, that your spirit would be made known and we would grow together as a community in understanding more of you, understanding more of your love and your plan for our lives. In your name I pray. So this is a topic that I've somewhat been looking at for a while. Why do we experience hard seasons in life and what is God doing in these seasons? As I started preparing the word, though, I realized that this topic is huge. And then I was like, what am I doing? Like, this is a topic I think you could probably do a whole series on in terms of, you know, how God works through hardship and through suffering. So this morning, I'm just going to share the few things that God has taught me and has revealed to me. And things that I am absolutely continuing to learn. So I'm sure there'll be things that are missed out, and I will not in any way cover this whole subject in depth. But we can see that there's a really strong call throughout the Bible, from looking at people, at characters of the Bible, through looking through stories, and even through the Hebrews, that there is a call for the need of endurance. It kind of keeps coming up. And as I studied it, I couldn't believe how much it comes up. It's like constantly, like, we need to learn how to endure, to keep going, stay strong. And why? Like, why does this keep coming up? What's happening? Just a few chapters back, the author says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So today I'm going to look, first of all, at biblical examples of endurance, and I'm no way covering them all. I'm literally touching the surface because, as I said, the more I looked into it, I thought literally every character in the Bible has gone through seasons of endurance, and you could go through any one of their lives and see God's patient working in their lives to be transformed. So the purpose of endurance, why do we have to go through these seasons? What is God doing in these seasons? And then what we can do when we're dealing with these seasons. What's God calling us to do? How can we respond to these seasons of endurance? So first of all, biblical examples of endurance. One of the first thing is God's love. We can't get away from the fact that God's love is patient. And thank goodness that he is patient with us, that he is not in any hurry and think, oh, you know what, I give up, you're not learning, or I'm going to move on. Thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us. And that is the first thing in 1 Corinthians. We know this verse well, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Love is patient. I'm not a very patient person. If you know me well, you probably know that about me. I am all about, let's go, let's do, let's move on. There's many seasons of my life where I've had to learn to be patient, to stop. There's a season, there's a time for the next step. So love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and finally, endures all things. So God's love is patient. Of course, then we've got Jesus' example of patience in 1 Peter 2:21. For this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then the Hebrews 12 verse, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. And it also says that he endured the cross for us. Hebrews 12, like the chapter before Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11, it goes through a list of, the whole chapter is dedicated to just the people of God that have gone before us, who have stood firm in their faith, that have endured right to the end. Even though they didn't see the promises, they looked forward to what was to come, the reward to come. So in Hebrews 11, 32, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They continued to fight the fight because they trusted in what God had called them to do. They believed in the future reward and that God had a plan. I mean, we could spend all day looking at these incredible testimonies, and I just sometimes feel like I want to. I just want to sit there and just look at these stories. And absolutely incredible, the lives sold out for God and his glory. They were fully trusting in his goodness. Fully trusting in his goodness. And they endured the hardships of life for that future glory. But why? Why does God call us to endure through the hardships? Why can't it just be step by step and we're moving on? There's a purpose behind this. It's not just God sitting there going, okay, well, now you're going to struggle for a little bit. Okay, now we're going to move on to the next season. And now you've got another season of struggling. Okay, now we're going to move on to the next season. It's not like that. God does not just look on and just, you know, wait for us to move through that season. There's a purpose. There's a reason. In the fitness world, there's a saying, no pain, no gain. And basically what it means is you need to experience some sort of pain in the gym in your training session in order to improve your cardiovascular system. I've had some privilege of experiencing some of this lately as I trained for the triathlon. I think most are aware that I did a long distance race. And I kind of came to recognize some of these principles of training and endurance. So just stick with me here for this next season, little bit while I go through what will sound more like a kind of fitness seminar, but I promise it's got a point. Although I could talk all day about fitness stuff, so if you ever want to talk about that, then I'm happy to talk about that stuff. But when I started out looking at this race, it felt totally daunting. I did one smaller race, which I enjoyed, it was fine, but I knew what was to come, that I was going to have to do this bigger, double the distances, and I just remember thinking, I'm not going to be able to do it. And I even went to Andrew, we went camping, and I woke up one morning and I said to Andrew, I'm going to cancel, I'm going to pull out, I'm not going to do it. And Andrew just kind of said, well, you kind of have to, you've raised money for myeloma. And I was like, oh my goodness, like, I have to do it. I can remember just looking at my plan or looking at the distances and thinking, oh my goodness, like, how am I ever going to get to that point? I just don't see it happening. It just felt so far off, and I would, just question whether it was going to be possible. At that point, or a little bit before that, I'd reached out and I'd gone. Most people, when they train for something like that, they'd reach out and get a training plan or a coach to get them to that point. A good coach looks at every aspect of your life, so they'll take into consideration your work life, your family life, other commitments you've got ongoing, emotional state, stress level, nutritional habits. And they'll build your training plan around those things. They realize that telling you to go for a two-hour training session on days where your work is the most busy or you've got children to care for, it's likely that you're going to be missing out on those sessions. So they try and work it around your lifestyle. or maybe you're struggling with depression or high levels of stress, and you want to take on this challenge, but demanding hours upon hours of training without any support is unlikely to get them anywhere. So a good coach will take these things into consideration, and they'll support you to get you where you want to go. I often think, I would love a coach for every area of my life. I'd like to hire a coach to train me to be a good, better mother, a better wife, achieving new goals in my career, orchestrating more outreach, discovering my gifts and how I can better serve God. I think if I can have the perfect coach in each area of my life, I would just follow their plan, and I'd have a nice little schedule. And I love a schedule. I love a training plan. I love having something laid out that is just like step by step. But anyway, when I followed my training plan, it was all laid out for me with helpful tips and hints along the way, and I knew I just needed to trust this training plan because it would get me race ready. And thankfully it did. My goal was 3 hours, and I literally came in on the 3-hour mark. Another fitness saying is trust the process. At the beginning of my training plan, I remember being frustrated with this because I was starting out with what I considered was like just minor little sessions. It was like a little 20-minute run, very, very gentle jog, another 20-minute bike ride, but nice and gentle. And it drove me mad to the point where I actually thought, you know what, I can't be doing this. I need to start going faster and longer, and I need to start pushing the distances, pushing the pace. I thought, you know, on race day, I'm going to be running for an hour. Why are they only getting me to run for 20 minutes? But it was all part of the plan. Most training plans have got different phases that prepare you to get you there. So they'll have a prep phase, base phase, build phase, specialized phase, taper phase, and then finally the race day. Each phase is important, and it's all part of the process to prepare you to get you to that race. Okay, so why am I telling you this? It somewhat kind of dawned on me that as a coach is invested in getting you to reach race day in peak condition, so God is intimately concerned with transforming us and causing us to grow in our spiritual maturity. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out into completion to the day of Jesus Christ." And I realized I do have a coach. As cheesy as it sounds, like God is our ultimate coach. He is so concerned with us, our maturity, our maturing. He doesn't want us to just be saved on that day and then that's it. Just wait until Jesus comes. No, he wants to bring us through. He wants us to know more of him. He wants us to experience more of his love. He wants us to go deeper into who he is. He wants to reveal his heart for us. There is so much that he wants to do in our lives. Like, we wouldn't even have a clue. And in fact, I've often thought, I'm glad I don't see down the line. Like, I can see that on the race day, oh my gosh, I've got to get there. I'm glad I don't see what's coming, you know, 40, 50, 60 down the line, because I'm probably not ready to see it. God is working in us step by step through each phase to get us to that place where Jesus will come again and he would have completed his work. And he's perfectly, you know, his plan is perfect. And we may look at our lives right now, and I totally echo Joe's cry. You know, we look at it and think, I want to be better. Like, I want to do better. And then you think, as we move on with our lives, we see that sin more and more and more and think, oh my goodness, am I getting worse? But no, like, God is revealing himself to us. And then we just continually come back to that place of falling on our knees going, Jesus, thank you. You saved me. It is done. It is finished. And we just rest in that assurance. God's laid out a plan for our lives, and each phase of training is necessary. There may be seasons where we will look to think, oh, look, I'm fed up with this, let's move on, let's skip past it. But it's important that we stay in those training phases. We would be missing out on the essential training that God has for us. We have need of endurance. There may be seasons where we're unable to work, unable to serve, or serving in a limited capacity, and we feel desperate to move on. But we have need to endure so that the work of Christ can be done in our lives. There may be seasons where we're facing disappointments, grief, uncertainty, injustice, anxieties, worries, concerns, fears. We have need of endurance so that the work of Christ can be done in our lives. Trust in the phases of life that God is leading us through. I know the heart cry is less of us, more of him. But this can only be done as he breaks that outer shell, that breaks us down. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7-18, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an internal weight of glory far beyond all our comparison. I just absolutely love that. I just think it's incredible that we may experience the life of Christ within us. I love that song, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And sometimes I remember singing it and I thought, I just want to understand that more. What does that mean, Christ in me? Like, I want to know what that really means. Christ dwelling within me, the hope of glory. And the only way to experience that more and more and more is to die to self and to experience Christ. James says in chapter 1, 2, 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness is hard, isn't it? To stay still, to keep going, to persevere. It's hard. It's really hard. And yet, it produces in us, it has its full effect, so that we may be complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 5, 3-5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. God is interested in our character. He's interested in our faith. I was lying awake the other night and it just struck me. It was such a strong sensation that I just thought, surely there is nothing more beautiful in the world, nothing more incredible than to witness a believer experiencing peace through hardship. There can be nothing more important in our lives than as we grow in a love and relationship with him and our hearts are completely steadfast, trusting in him for anything that comes our way. I hope Mum and Dad won't mind me sharing, but I mean, at the beginning of this time with Mum, it was amazing to see their utter trust in the Lord. There was a peace, there was a radiance even, a full radiance from Mum's face as she was going through that hardship of knowing what's happening to my life. Suddenly, bam, what? Rug pulled out from underneath, and radiance, peace. And I remember we'd go over to see Dad, and it was like it was contagious. I just wanted to be around him all the time because he was so at peace. The presence of Christ was so evident. I mean, when I went home, I was in a bit of turmoil, and I was like, hang on, what about this, what about that? I'd go and visit Dad, and it was like, peace. He was at peace, and I just thought, goodness, there's just nothing more beautiful than just witnessing peace in hardship. But that's not something that's learned easily. It's a life lesson of endurance, of just trusting in God. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Those I've met that I think are closest to God, I don't know if you can think of people in your life that you've met that you can just sense the aroma of Christ in them. It's just so, like I say, it's contagious. And it's bubbling. You bubble over with excitement just being around them, being in their presence. And very often it is those people that have experienced hardship and suffering. And you hear their story and think, wow, really? Experienced persecutions in some way. Or, you know, they've experienced hardship and yet the life of Christ has shined through. And they've experienced something so completely other of this world. It's successes in any, we can experience successes in so many other ways and we can hear about successes in the world and it's okay, it's commendable, but there's nothing like experiencing a person with a deep-seated peace, a steadfastness of just trusting God through times of difficulty. So lastly, how do we deal with these seasons of endurance? Because they're not easy. But Hebrews 12, our original verse, one of the things it says is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I love that song as well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We can put our full rest and trust in him as we fix our eyes on Jesus. I really love David's point in his sermon about rest with that big pillow. And the person was lying in it. And I've had that thought a few times of just like, you know, when you just sit down, your whole body, just your whole weight is taken and you just sit and just relax. And I just thought, I just love that image, because that is how we need to be leaning on God. Just full body, completely leaning on him. No doubts or worries, just lean on him. Fix our eyes on him. I've often had the mindset in other series, seasons of my life, that some of these times, we just kind of need to grin and bear it and get through it and come to the other side. And one of these examples, well, when I'm running or when I'm biking or and doing those races, I remember a lot of the time through my head, I was just going, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going. That's all I could tell myself. It was like, I kind of want to stop now. I'm like kind of burnt. I feel tired. Like halfway through the bike ride, I remember thinking, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to do the run. I'm so tired. But I just keep going, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going. And it got me through. And I think I've had that mentality through seasons of life. And there's one obvious example was when we were on the ship for 2 years. Right towards the end, I just felt kind of I'd lost my vision a little bit. I was very tired out. I'd been to Canada and back. We'd traveled across. We'd come back. The ship was still in dry dock, so we weren't doing as much ministry. And the season just felt very odd. I just felt tired, and I just wanted to go home. I probably only had about five months, maybe something like that. Can't quite remember. Maybe less than that. 3-4 months, I don't remember. But anyway, that season of time, I remember just feeling like I pretty much want to give up now. And Andrew was, it was towards the end of our relationship, and I remember him so many times. We were, what? Huh?
The end of our relationship.
No, near the beginning. Did I say end? Oh, sorry. No. The beginning. Definitely not the end. The beginning of our relationship, towards the end of the ship. I remember there were so many times we'd be sat on the stairs, and I can remember these occasions. I'd be sat on the stairs, and I'd just be fed up. I'm so tired. I don't want to do this anymore. And Andrew constantly said, Naomi, finish strong. I'm like, yeah. No, Naomi, finish strong. Don't just think, I just want to get home now. Because as soon as I had that mentality, I kind of just gave up. And I think I've had that mentality a lot over seasons of my life where I've had to wait and be patient. It's like, okay, I just want to get through this now. Come on, let's get to the good part. And slowly over time, I mean, Andrew obviously clearly already learned that lesson, but for me, it's taken a lot longer. I've realized, like, actually, it's not about grin, bear, get through it, let's get to the next point. God's doing something right now. This season is purposeful. He's obviously breaking something in me so that more of Christ can come through. And that's why, you know, they write, rejoice, count it joy. I still find, wow, that's so hard. Rejoice, count it joy in those seasons. How, Lord? It just feels so hard, and yet, it's because we need to recognize that God's doing something wonderful in us. He's breaking down that natural, and it hurts, and it's not easy, but he's bringing out Christ in us. And wow, as I say, what more could you want in your life? There's nothing more beautiful than experience Christ come through. So in Hebrews 12, it gives us a strong warning not to turn away, not to give in to despair. Hebrews 12:10 says, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And in fact, that whole chunk in my Bible is entitled, Do Not Grow Weary. And in my commentary, one of the parts it reads, earthly trials actually testify to the fatherly discipline of God. Such trials call for a response of endurance, and the author cautions against rejection of this character training. So it's not about... And it's hard. Sometimes we do just, the only thing we can do is say, I just want to get through this season. But just let's lift our eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and recognize he's doing a work. And he's sharing his holiness. He's bringing out that holiness. Incredible. Yeah. 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So let's not give up. Let's encourage each other to keep going. Like, I just what I say, like, I love church. I love it. Like, I'm sure there are many other of you who have arrived on a Sunday morning and just feel weary. I certainly do on a Sunday morning. Sometimes at the end of a long week, I feel just tired. the kids have just been screaming, and I just think how somehow we've got to get into the church building. But as soon as we're in the presence of Jesus, as I say, just like, or in your presence, and someone comes and gives you just a hug or says, I'm praying for you, how are you doing? Just think, oh, I'm not alone in this. Like, we have our brothers and sisters. Let's encourage each other to keep going, to endure, to persevere. Psalm 121 reads, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There was a song, you might know it, The Lord is Your Keeper. He is always watching over your life. And that song, like, continuously went through my mind. In fact, I shared it with Mum and just had that for Mum. The Lord is her keeper. And, you know, it's such an encouraging thought to know that he keeps us. He is our keeper. He is always watching over our life. And he's never looking on at those seasons thinking, yep, let's just get through this now. Come on, keep your head up. He doesn't do that. He's keeping us. He's securing us. He's holding us through this season. He knows it's hard. He's holding our hand, and he's bringing us on. And he has a greater plan. Another point I just want to say is to sing his praise, declare his goodness. And again, like so many of the songs today are about that, just like declaring his goodness, what he's done for us. And there are times in life when things seem so hard, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to pray sometimes. But if I suddenly just start singing praises or put worship on, it's like, yeah, again, eyes lifted to Jesus, focus back on him. He is good. He is glorious. He is wonderful. He loves us. He's keeping us. He's holding our life in his hand. He's with us. And he's, yeah, watching over us. So I'm just going to pray if the band want to come back up. Father, I just thank you so much that you hold our life in your hands, that you care for us, that you understand us. You know the seasons of our life. You know those training phases where it feels hard at the time, but you're bringing about the fruit of righteousness. Lord, help us to endure. Help us to learn that, to stay steadfast, to stay strong, to trust you in whatever comes in our life. Lord, that we can keep our eyes fixed on you and trust you. Thank you, Father, that you are a God that cares, that you are a God that brings us out, and you have a plan to bring us through into a glorious place. In your name we pray. Amen.